today is from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant.
Thanks, Francine. If you've got a Bible there, you can keep it open there to Colossians. We've been working through Colossians as a church. This mic is probably a little hot. Thanks, Rob. Big welcome to you again. And just because it is Easter, I'd like to have a turn. Christ is risen.
Yes,
he's risen indeed. And I'm very happy that this year we managed to include some pyrotechnics in the service as well. Brings joy to my heart. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Jesus, we are in awe of what you have achieved. For 2,000 years, your people have been singing and speaking and praying and praising you because of what you have done. And especially today, we think of your glorious resurrection. And we think of what it means for us. I pray you to open our hearts and our minds to see who you are, that we would see you rightly. And I pray you'd bless us with this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So some years ago, I had a friend who worked for a charity, and as sometimes happens, the charity was given a bunch of complimentary tickets for a production by the Bell Shakespeare Company, and also to go and attend the exclusive after party after the production. Now, the thing you need to know about my friend, I would not describe her as being arty or farty. She is not hoity or toity. She's not very highbrow. This was not her kind of thing. But she had a free ticket, so she went out and she bought herself a cocktail dress and dolled herself up to the nines, and she went along. So she went to the production. She went to the after party, and there she was at the party, feeling horribly out of place with all these Sydney socialites in their finery, hobnobbing, etc. Anyway, she felt horribly out of place, and there was another guy there who also seemed to be, he just looked a little bit out of place. So she struck up a conversation with this guy. His name was John, and she got talking to him, and she was sort of laughing about it and saying, oh, isn't this whole thing a little bit pretentious, and, you know, isn't it all a little bit silly, and it's not really my kind of thing, and, you know, I don't kind of don't get the kind of people that come to these kind of things. And eventually, you might be seeing where this is going, eventually she asked him, so John, what brings you here tonight? And it turns out that she was talking to John Bell, the founder of the Bell Shakespeare Company. And this whole party was actually in honour of his latest piece of work. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being at the party and not even recognising the person who it's all in honour of? How would you feel? How would you feel? The passage we just read makes an astounding claim about the universe. It makes an astounding claim about Jesus. It says that Jesus is the King of creation, the King over all creation. Let me read those first few verses again, starting at verse 15. The Son, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I don't know what you think about Jesus. I don't know who you think he was. I don't know what significance you think that he has for you or for the world. According to the Bible, he is the very image of God, the firstborn over all creation. That word firstborn in the ancient world, if you're familiar, it meant that he was the heir who had authority over all creation. The firstborn was the one who had the inheritance and had the authority in the family. And Jesus is this firstborn over all creation. He's the agent through whom God created everything. He is the one who holds everything together, the ruler over everything visible and invisible, the ruler of the heavens and the earth, the ruler over every power and every authority, both spiritual and temporal and earthly. Now stop for a moment and just think about the magnitude of it all. All the species of plants and animals, all the different ecosystems and regions and weather patterns on this planet. Think about the different races and nations and languages and cultures and governments. 7 billion people on this planet alone. And that's just our planet. Think about the stars and the constellations and the planets, things that we have never even seen in the furthest reaches of the galaxy. All coming into existence through him, all the beauty, all the wonder, all the glory of creation. Now think about all the things that we can't see in the spiritual realms, all the things that we don't know, all the things that we can't understand, all made for him, all made through him. Think of all that magnificent creation throbbing and beating and breathing and reproducing and exploring and growing. All the powerful forces that hold this universe together, all the things that keep it turning in orbit, all the things that keep seasons turning in time, and he is the one who created all things and sustains all things. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I don't know if you caught it at the end of verse 16 there. All things have been created through him and for him. What's it all for? It's for him. I remember when this verse hit me for the first time, it was like a penny dropped. But it was kind of like a penny that had an ocean liner tied to it. The magnitude of the universe with all its beauty and power and wonder and splendor, it is there to give glory to him, created for him. It is for him and for his purposes, everything for him, from the atom to the Andromeda galaxy, all for him. And that includes my life and it includes your life, all for him. Our lives are for him. Now, I don't know what that does to you. I don't know what that does to you. Maybe it fills you with joy and with humility. Maybe it fills you with anger and indignation. Maybe it fills you with fear and dread. But that's the claim. That's the claim that the Bible makes. Jesus is far more significant than we could ever imagine, and the very fabric of the universe is for him. I stood a couple of years ago on the cliffs at Katoomba, up in the Blue Mountains. You know, you anywhere in the Blue Mountains is amazing. You just find this cliff and you stand on the edge of the valley and you look down into this immense Valley, the Jameson Valley, there it was, spread out at my feet. And I could have stood there for hours just gazing at it. I don't know, I love it. There's something wonderful about it. It is so huge and silent and glorious. And in the face of this immensity, I just feel very humble, very small. One day I want to stand there on a clear night and just see all of the stars hanging over that valley. Because just that one little speck of creation, just that one little valley takes my breath away and it makes me feel very small, very humble. I could look at it for hours. But the strangest thing kept happening. It just kept happening again and again. Busloads of people would pull up, they'd rush down from the car park, they'd run down, they'd get to the edge of the cliff, they'd kind of glance at it for a minute, and then they'd do this thing. They'd turn their back and they'd get out their phone and then they'd do this, they'd hold this thing out as far as they could, as far as their little arm would reach, and they'd take a few photos like this, and then they'd kind of look at their phone, stare at their phone, and they'd walk back to the bus, right? And it happened again and again, busload of people again and again and again. Now think about that picture, that glorious little snapshot that they've taken on their phone. Can you just think about it for a second? How would that picture be framed? There in kind of little back left corner of the photo, there's the whole glorious Jameson Valley just spread out. Huge, glorious, amazing, beautiful. And then 3/4 of the frame is taken up with my big fat mug, right? My head. You see what's wrong with the picture? The immense, beautiful valley and my big fat head. And it just, the proportions are all wrong. Do you see? It's wrong. We do this all the time. This is how we treat our Lord. It's part of our sinful nature. It's fed by decades of advertising, a decade of social media, our own latent selfishness. We think of ourselves as massively important, the center of all things, taking up 3/4 of the frame. And the Creator God, barely worth an afterthought. You might be there, maybe, tucked off in the corner somewhere. You can sort of see if you look around. Me, maybe. An afterthought. That isn't just hubris. That isn't just folly. That's actually a rupture of chaos into the very way that the universe is supposed to run. It brings death and it brings destruction and it brings alienation and it brings degradation. It's an affront to God. It's a rupture in humanity. And it is an estrangement from the rest of creation. We see, don't we, a world in rebellion and enmity and alienation, alienated from God, alienated from one another, even alienated from creation itself. This is our story. This is our world. So why would Jesus come? Think about who he is. The King of creation, center of all things, seated high above all the mess, surrounded in honor and glory and love. Why did Jesus come? Why would the God of the universe take on the flesh of humanity, the infinitely transcendent becoming one of us? Why did he come and take on flesh and walk the dusty streets of ancient Palestine 2,000 years ago? Why get his feet dirty? Why did he grow hungry and tired and thirsty like you or me? Why did he hang out with fishermen and prostitutes and outcasts? Why did he feed the hungry and heal the sick and calm the storm and teach the multitudes? Why? Why did he ride into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey while adoring crowds sang his praises? And then a week later, just 1 week later, when they're baying for his blood, why did he let himself be nailed to a Roman cross and hung to die like a common criminal, submitting to an unjust trial, putting up with the beating and the mockery and the scorn? Why? Why did he die? Why Good Friday? And why Easter Sunday? Why did he rise to new life, bursting out of that grave 3 days later? Why? Because he isn't just the king of creation. He is a reconciling king who ushers in a new creation. Listen again to verses 18 to 20. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Jesus came and died to reconcile us to God. All the fullness of God came down and he lived among us and he died for us and he rose again. Jesus came to reconcile us back to God. The cross was all about peace. It sounds funny to say it. That violent, brutal, unjust, bloody death was a sacrifice that brought peace. And it ended in glorious resurrection life. You see what this means? Jesus is the king of creation. His creation had scorned him. He could have just turned his back on his chaotic creation and just let it spiral into madness and destruction. Or he could have just wiped it all out and started again with a clean slate. He didn't need this. Just wipe it out and start again. Or he could have come with some heavenly army and conquered it with force and subjugated it with power. He could have done that. But the king of creation didn't do any of those things. He came and became one of us. And he came to redeem and reconcile us back with suffering, sacrificial love. Jesus saw the mess of his creation and he rolled up his sleeves and he waded right on in, entering into death, entering into suffering, entering into evil so that he could conquer it with his sacrificial love. He came to bring peace, to reconcile. And that's what Easter is all about. It's about peace. It's what this cross and what this resurrection were for. They bring peace and reconciliation. Listen to this quote. Someone wrote, "The peace that God seeks is a peace that not only applies to humans in their relationship to God, not just that, but also to humans in their relationship to one another, hence the mandate for social justice, and to humans in their relationship with the natural world, hence the mandate for a biblically oriented environmentalism." He came to restore and to reconcile this creation, and you and I as part of it. I've been reading The Lord of the Rings to my daughter. It takes a long time because I'm reading about 10 minutes at a time. There's a lot of poetry. At the end of Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, after the final blow has been struck against the Dark Lord Sauron, Sam wakes after all the horror. You know, he chucks the ring into the thing. And Sam wakes up and he finds that all is safe and all is well. And he's shocked to find Gandalf standing before him. Because the last thing that Sam knew, right back in book one, he watched Gandalf fall to his death. And for all he knew, Gandalf was dead. And yet he sees Gandalf standing before him alive. And Sam exclaims this. He said, "I thought you were dead, but then I thought I was dead myself. Is everything sad going to come untrue? What has happened to the world?" What a beautiful line. Sam sees resurrection and he wonders, maybe all the tragedy can be unwound. Maybe all the sad things will come untrue. It shouldn't surprise us that Tolkien was a deeply Christian man. He knew that the resurrection of Jesus was ushering in a new creation, that God was making the world new through him. And one day it will culminate in the end of evil and the redemption of everything. And Jesus' resurrection is the start. Because the king of creation is also the reconciling king who ushers in a new creation. We heard the verse about Jesus being the head of the church. If you think in merely human institutional terms, I don't know about you, but I find that to be an utterly underwhelming verse in the middle of this glorious picture. To go from the grandeur of creation and the wonder of reconciliation to an institution. But do you see? The important part is that he is the head. His life flows into the church, into the people who've put their faith in him. His life flows into them to reconcile and redeem them, to restore them. His life flows out into all creation to reconcile and redeem all things. His cross brings us reconciliation, and his resurrection life gives us restoration. And the church is an expression of that new creation. Men and women and children who've put their faith in the risen King. Those who will receive reconciliation and restoration through him. And this brings us to us. See, Paul here, the writer of this letter, he isn't content just to soar to the heights of creation. He isn't content just to stay in the gloriously abstract. This act of death and resurrection, this act that has been celebrated for 2,000 years as the hope of the world, this is personal. Listen again from verse 21. Paul writes, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation if you continue in your faith established and firm and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel." Once you are alienated from God, but now he has reconciled you through the cross. And he has a plan to present you holy in his sight. Essentially, he's going to transform you so that you are part of the new reconciled creation that he is making. And all of this comes to us by putting our faith in Jesus as our King. We live our lives in the hope that he gives. It's what we celebrate, reconciliation. Not what we were, but what he is now making us. Not where we've come from, but where he is taking us. Once alienated, enemies, but now reconciled friends. A new hope, a new life, a new future. That's the message of the gospel. Can you accept it? You actually have a problem that needs reconciling, an alienation that needs reconciliation. Can you accept it? Can you receive it? That the King of creation came and did everything that was necessary to reconcile you back to God. Can you receive it? And can you stand in it? To know that you are loved. You are loved because of what he's done for you. Because he's what he's done for you and the hope that he gives you. Can you stand in it? That's the message of the gospel. That's what it's on offer for you. The King of creation, this reconciling King, has died for you for your reconciliation, and he's risen again so that you can be restored. I'm going to pray in a moment, and for anyone who wants to join with me, you can make this your prayer too. And I just want to say too, if you are just checking out Jesus, if you want to look into him further, there's a stack of these in the foyer. This is one of the accounts of Jesus' life, John's Gospel. You can take one of these if you'd like and read it. Read it with a Christian friend if you have someone to read it with. And actually look more into who this reconciling King is. Would you join me and pray? Let's pray. Jesus, we know that we have been alienated from you. Not for any fault of yours, but because of our refusal to acknowledge you a refusal to know you and honor you and worship you and trust you and love you and give you the honor that is your due, because you are the King of creation. And Lord, this has destroyed so much. This one rebellion has spilt out, spread out, and stained so much in our lives, in our life with you, in our life with one another, even with creation itself. And we thank you, Lord, for your great mercy. You were not content to sit by and leave us in our mess. You waded right on in to bring us redemption. We thank you for the price that you paid on Good Friday. And we thank you for your glorious life. We thank you that there is forgiveness and freedom, joy and hope for everyone who will put their faith in you. So we put our faith in you. We trust in you. You are our Savior. You are our King. And I pray that you would help us to live each day in the power of the Spirit that you give, pouring your new life into us day by day by day. Help us to walk in it, to walk with you. And we pray this in your glorious name. Amen.